Well, congratulations on being here. Whenever I've spoken at morning events, I've always, you know, just been full of admiration, not being the greatest morning person myself. But great, thank you for being here Saturday morning. It's excellent to be here. And really, for not only, obviously, there's great inducement to being here for a fantastic breakfast. I can understand that in many ways. But then for coming and then wanting to hear from someone who's pretty much a Christian politician, I mean, that takes a bit of doing. And out there, people think, well, what, you know, probably think, you know, what do you like really wanting to hear from politicians at these times when we think about politicians? I'm not sure what's whirring through your head if I ask you what's your view of politicians at the moment. I'll just let you just say that. I've got broad shoulders, but I'm not sure how broad. But look, you may be thinking about these politicians that, you know, they're full of, you just can't trust them, or you just, you know, they're just sick and tired of what we're hearing at the moment and the way they are at each other's throats and all the rest of it. And certainly, you know, if you look at the sort of league table of trust, politicians as a class come right much down in the relegation zone. They have done for many years. Actually, different from asking questions about your individual politician and member of parliament, thankfully, but certainly as a class, they come down. And apologies for anyone who's involved in this area of business, but car salesmen also come down as relegation zone. Journalists are pretty low, yes, and estate agents not quite so high. But what's been a recent entry into the relegation zone, which provides a bit of comfort to me, is opinion pollsters are also in the, which is kind of, oh, that's okay. All right, okay, we'll be there together. But I suppose in some ways, should I be saying, you know, I'm a Christian politician, get me out of here? Is that really what we should be saying? Should Christians, in fact, be involved in this part of the workplace? You've got different areas of lines of work. And I just want to explore that part of it, as well as hopefully give you some thoughts that resonate not just across the extraordinary, unique workplace of Parliament, but beyond as well. But look, I mean, first things first, it should be an obvious one, but in terms of being involved in politics for Christians, it is a natural, inevitable place to be. For example, if you're going to go to your library, I mean, I grew up in Godfosters, so East Barnet Library was my local, so I used to go down there. And if I was to go there and ask, you know, please, can I find where is the Bible? I pretty much heard the Bible is still up at the library. And you don't need to go to religious section. You could, in fact, go to lots of different sections of the Bible, because the Bible is full of the order of life and how we relate to God, our relationship, and to each other. And that takes us into the world of politics. So it could, in fact, be the politics section that you could ask for, where's the Bible? Because it's full of kings and leaders and those who rise and fall. We've been hearing about King Darius and Daniel, which I'll talk to shortly. But so it's full of the politics. So, I mean, just looking through the Bible, it's pretty clear that it's a natural place for Christians to be involved in the order and in authority. But look, when we particularly look at Daniel, though, we do get we get a very good example, don't we, about being a Christian politician. He is a really well-known example, and he could have been my most inspirational person to choose. A chief minister then appointed rather than elected, thankfully for him, he didn't have the vagaries of elections, of winning or losing elections. But and I think that's an important thing for all of us, he was actually really good at his job. You know, we all talked about wanting more Wilberforces, more Christians in Parliament, whatever. But you want those who are good at their job. In fact, C.S. Lewis once said, I'd much rather vote for a good Turk than a bad Christian, in fact. So it's important to be good at the job. So good, in fact, that Daniel was lined up for a reshuffle. In fact, he was lined up for a reshuffle to be Prime Minister. But like our modern politics, there were those jealous colleagues around who tried to find ways to bring him down. And this is where the next point is, really, is that there were no skeletons in the cupboard of Daniel. There was no scandals, no broken promises. What a wonderful politician. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Sounds like a politician we would want, isn't it? Someone that perhaps is a counter to what was going on in your heads and thinking about the politicians of the day. He was a politician needed for the time of King Darius, some 500 years before Christ. and indeed in 2019 as well. But what motivated Daniel? Well, it's what led the men, in fact, to try and look at bringing Daniel down, because they said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. That's what motivated him, the law of his God. As of course we know that Daniel did not go away from worshiping his God, even putting him at risk at the cost, the risk of being eaten up by lions. So Daniel followed, as we then heard King Darius wonderfully later describe the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed, his dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves, he performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So it's this God who rescues and saves, all the way through the Bible, so a rescuer and saviour, shown ultimately, obviously, through Jesus Christ, dying on the cross. And it's that Jesus, isn't he, who, more so than Daniel, more perfectly, was perfectly not corrupt. Unlike Daniel, though, Pilate could find no basis for charges against him. It's that example of Jesus Christ, indeed, which drives people into those crazy, messy places like politics and parliaments as well, and drives Christians in there. And what is it about it? What is it, the example of Jesus Christ, which commends us all, whatever workplace we're in? Well, it's that compassion rather than the indifference to injustice. Think about that you'd want in a politician. A compassion rather than indifference to injustice. It's that service rather than the pursuit of power. Think again about how people characterize a politician. It's the service rather than pursuit of power. It's truth. It's all about truth rather than lies. Peace rather than division. Humility rather than pride. Now there you have it. What a great manifesto for a Christian politician. Indeed, what a great manifesto, what a great basis for a Christian lawyer, or for a Christian as well, as I'm at the moment a Christian chairman of a financial services trade body, or a Christian whatever workplace or environment that you are in yourselves. And you know, it's because it's Jesus coming into the world that makes Christians get involved in politics and indeed elsewhere. And it's his love for us, shown through Christ, dying on the cross, which then compels us to display his love and his lordship wherever we are, including in politics and including along the corridors of Westminster. But it shouldn't actually surprise any of us, really, and hopefully it doesn't, that this is what I'm saying as a Christian politician. And I say that because even though I'm no longer a member of Parliament, courtesy of the last election, you can't take the politician out of me. Certainly you can't take the Christian out of me. And I still describe myself as that. And so it gives me the opportunity. I've still got my pass into Parliament. I'm still involved as a parliamentary advisor as well, so I can probably officially take you on a whistle-stop tour of Parliament. You don't, from where you're sitting there, I can just take you through now some of the corridors of Westminster, just to highlight why it's a natural place for Christians to be in Parliament, because it's kind of resonating out there, but also some examples of the workplace. It's great that actually Westminster does give a wonderful pointers and example and encouragers about what we should be like as Christians in the workplace. So here we go. Ready for it? So we start off in Central Lobby, Parliament. There's hands up. Have you all been up to Parliament, by the way? If you haven't, and you're here in Barnet, get Theresa Villiers to take you on that tour of Parliament, okay? It's worth doing. And you can ask her or who else that why they haven't been a good enough guide if they haven't mentioned these things. So Central Lobby, here we are in Central Lobby. You're standing there waiting to speak to a member of Parliament. You can go there. You don't have to be invited, by the way. You just turn up there and you get a green card that chases that down that member of Parliament to speak to you. So do it anyway. Just turn up. And don't tell Theresa, I've told you that, in case you're all queuing up. But anyway, so you go up to Central Lobby, and there you have to know a bit of Latin, I'm afraid. So hands up, who knows Latin? Okay. Education system, eh? So you're looking down, teachers noted. So you're looking, your Central Lobby there, you've got Psalm 127, verse 1, which is, unless the Lord builds the house, the workers labour in vain. Isn't that wonderful? Extraordinary. No other democracy, by the way, You know, we're talking about, we're thinking about different democracies. No, the European democracy has to be said as well. But no, the democracy has the Bible verses central down there in Parliament inscribed. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the workers labour in vain. Isn't that a wonderful reminder? You know, we're not just saying that this is the Lord's house, the House of Parliament is the Lord's house. We're not in that sort of theocracy. We're not in that world. You know, we're not in those. Go back to the days gone by in, through the Bible, you'll see some of that. But not, we're not in that world now, you know. But we're in a situation where there's a reminder there, central to Parliament, showing that it's a Christian heritage, yes, but also pointing to the fact that in whatever workplace we're in, it's unless the Lord is there, then we're doing it in vain. And that's a crucial thing. What an encouragement to me is thinking to myself, look, unless he's there, which must actually kind of logically imply that Christians should be there. Because, you know, you mentioned about Romans that you were looking at earlier, you know, that recognises that all authority is established by God. In the same way, you know, church is established by God to reflect his order and character. Marriage is established by God to reflect his order and character. And yes, so is authorities. Politics is established to reflect his order and character. No real hierarchy there, so Christians should be as much involved in marriage, as much involved in church, as much involved in politics and authority. And that's what resonates. And it's resonating there, in that unless he's there involved, and makes sense for his servants to be involved, then it is in vain. So, there we've got central lobby. Doesn't end there, though. Let's take her over to the House of Lords. Okay, House of Lords, okay. You can get appointed there, you don't have to be elected there, so, you know, it's a bit more sort of Daniel-esque that way. So you go over to the House of Lords, but you can no longer be a Prime Minister, has to be said, in the House of Lords, they stopped that. But you go to the House of Lords, and you can go to the Moses Room. Now, that's saying something, isn't it? There is a Moses Room in our Parliament. Again, the only democracy that has this kind of thing. Moses Room, there, and you go into Moses Room, and extraordinary murals there showing, you know, Moses taking down the Ten Commandments. A real clue there, that's where, you know, our law, that's me as a lawyer as well, you know, which is a great reminder that that's where, you know, our legal authorities come from, actually is imbued in our common law, is the Ten Commandments. Now, you can say the point that we've gone way beyond that in lots of different ways in legislation, but still, as these peers are scrutinising legislation, they have all over there a reminder of where the authority of law comes from. How encouraging that is as well, that when we look at where the ultimate authority comes, who is sovereign in this world, then we can know that all authority comes from our Lord. Even though we look at all the unpredictability, what's going on at the moment, we can't be sure what's going to happen next, what's going to happen next week, what's going to happen in an election where I thought I was probably going to get through that and win that, didn't win that. All, we know that our Lord is sovereign, and that is encouraging. So, let's carry on, though, because actually, as you're on that tour, you then were said, oh, can we go into where all the action takes place, in the House of Commons? So, so you normally need to be elected, has to be said, to be in the House of Commons and to go through members' lobby, but you can go through there when Parliament isn't sitting, or if you want to go up into the gallery and you get a special ticket, perhaps to be in front of the screen that was put up when they threw the purple dye over, tried to throw it over Tony Blair, they missed. But then you can go in there. So you go through the members' lobby, and then you see there, again, you need to know your Latin, is Proverbs, fear God, not man. Fear God, not man. Isn't that wonderful? That's a encouragement to those members of Parliament who will read it or see it, that you should fear God, not man. With all the concern of following, yes, rightly so, you need, as a member of Parliament, you need to follow through with what you've promised to your electorate. You're there not for a sort of Christian community, you're there for the whole of the community. You're wanting to pursue the common good. But then what you should be seeking to do is to fear God, not man. You know, when Solomon, you know, was given the option of going to anything, he could have got rid of, you know, the national debt, he could have had any choice he wanted. What did he seek quite properly is wisdom, to fear God, not man. And that's the same for any prime minister, any future prime minister, as they look at this week, when they're thinking, how are we going to get this through Parliament or whatever, ultimately what matters is to fear God, not man, to fear him, to seek his wisdom. And that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But look, You've had those pointers and those signposts, and then you've probably you could have even have left, finished off the garden, and gone outside Parliament, and then you realise actually what no one's told me about is what obviously everyone thinks about with Parliament, which is Big Ben. So when I've done lots of tours with people, and particularly with the younger people of the constituency, you know, they're not really interested in all those things about what goes on in Parliament and the Commons and legislation and stuff. I mean, some are, and I try and encourage them, but they really want to hear about Big Ben. And obviously, as we know, it's not what's now called Queen Elizabeth Tower, it's the bell, that big, big chunky bell that eventually was made in Britain. They tried to make it abroad, and it didn't work, it cracked. And then they decided, we'll make it down in Whitechapel. And we'll just, you know, we'll bring it up the Thames, and they winched it up there, and it did still crack, but not so large. It was a smaller crack, which they sealed, and it caused the famous chimes now. But what's wonderful is you go up those, 330 steps. It's a big old hall, and you won't be able to go there quite yet because they're just rebuilding it all. But I'll let you into a secret whilst they rebuild it, whilst you wait to go up those steps. The most wonderful story is that there's the words to the chimes of Big Ben. So the words, the Westminster chimes, are these. Are all through this hour, Lord, be my guide, that by thy power no foot shall slide. Wonderful words, aren't they? All through this hour, Lord, be my guide, that by thy power no foot shall slide. Sorry about my bad musicality, but nevertheless, you'll get it, won't you, from that? That all through this hour, Lord, be my guide, that by thy power no foot shall slide. What an encouragement. What a prayer. In fact, credit to the BBC. I don't often give them credit. But they, you know, the BBC News, when the chimes go out, underneath it all are words that are just proclaiming that our Lord is sovereign, that it's through his power, that asking him to be the guide so that our foot should not slide. And that was encouraging to me because certainly in Parliament there were times when my foot could well slide. You know, there's pressures, there's challenges. There's some of those challenges are just, you know, you were getting emails through all the time, you know, 100 or so a day, and wanting to respond to those properly. And you say, and it's quite right, that MPs must stick to the promises, but actually it's our word, it's our bond. I was always conscious of, you know, when you're saying you're going to do something, even to reply to an email, I'm going to take that up there, to try and make sure that you actually did it. And I'm sure I didn't do that perfect by any means, but that's a challenge to wanting to make sure whatever workplace we're in, when we say, yes, okay, I'm going to do that on time, I'm going to reply, I'll get back to you now, or I'll get back to you in a week, that we actually mean it. In those little things matters. As much as me in the larger scale things was seeking to change legislation and do things that I promised to do, that also in those smaller times of saying that you're going to do something, that you actually have that integrity and you do it. So that was a real challenge to me, whether that foot will slide, or the fact that the tongue would slip. It's probably another side to particularly for my life, of when you've got this 24-hour media, in fact, whether the fingers slip on the tweets, or whether, you know, when you're challenged in particular difficult legislation, that you will stick to speaking honestly and truthfully. In fact, in that, the verse that's my favourite verse from Proverbs, just before that, the verse before that, talked about love and faithfulness being bound round our neck. And that's something which is a real challenge and something that's needed in Parliament, outside Parliament, and wherever we are, to have love and faithfulness, to be faithful to the Word, to the Bible, but to do that with love. And I had that challenge in lots of different legislation. I perhaps was quite well known for being out there debating and challenging around the whole issue of same-sex marriage and wanting to, and that was perhaps one of the most controversial issues that came up in Parliament, and one which I was in the front line in relation to the issue of standing up for traditional marriage, but wanting to respect civil partners and respect different relationships, but wanting to affirm what I was in favour of. And I had to do that in trying to seek faithfulness and love. And that was challenging. And it meant that during that debate, I received abuse. Now, you've been hearing a lot about other debates where MPs are being subject to intolerable abuse, which, you know, people must, but we must challenge and not tolerate. And there has, over the years, it has to be said, in my time in Parliament, there was that growth in abuse. It happened particularly through social media. People, you know, the warriors on the keyboard warriors feel able to say things they probably wouldn't say face to face. But it's also spilled out in more recent times into the streets. In the last campaign, it got to a level which I'd never seen before, and people to your face, absolutely, almost not giving you any respect, but also thinking that you were worthy of even being who you were, and that was really bad. In fact, that's one of the things that's compelled me to want to stand again, is what I'm seeing more, which I saw in student politics, is people who can't tolerate other people's views and respect other people's views, and that hate which has to be challenged. So it's important to do that with love and with faithfulness. But also in this debate about marriage, it led to, indeed, death threats. It left people communicating, saying, this is his journey that he takes in from Southgate, kill him. And I don't think they were actually that serious about it. They were just trying to let out off their steam. But nevertheless, had to be somewhat careful of that. But to get to that point was extraordinary. And then, as an aside, by the way, I didn't die, just so you know. And the other thing I'd like to say is that the only person who came up to me who I thought was about to attack me was someone who was in a black sort of cape and everything, came up to me and rushed onto. I took a train, different alternative routes sometimes, rushed on the train, I thought it was coming for me, and it was actually this parish priest who wanted to give me a hug, which was very nice. I was about to get to him, so, which is okay. But what became intolerable actually was when that abuse then flows out into your children, and not in terms of death, but actually other people who then think that they can abuse your children because of what your dad stands for. And that's when it just gets really, and we've had other more recent examples of that, is just how we must learn in our values of our country, which, you know, should be all about respecting each other and valuing the freedom of expression. So, in fact, that's one of the things I really wanted to stand up for, is that freedom of expression to hold a view in good conscience. Anyway, so there have been those challenges, and you may want to pick up on those with a few questions at the end. So what should we do about this? Well, look, William Wilberforce is the... was one of the great inspirations of mine, and he said, pray, pray, pray. That's what he emphasized. When it's done three times, we know often it's an important thing to do. And what he said, he actually, in his writings, in his prayer diary, he felt really weak and helpless. This is someone who's a great figure we see, who's out there championing and seemed to abolish the slave trade, but he felt often very weak and helpless. And what did he do? He fled. Now, not fled as a weakness hiding, he fled to his Lord and Saviour. And that's what he did, seeking to be dependent on him, knowing that it was his Lord and Saviour who'd been through everything, who'd suffered and died on the cross, his risen Lord and Saviour. So yes, that trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in keeping your path straight. And I've seen that more recently, perhaps losing a general election that I didn't quite expect. I thought the plans were to continue up in Parliament. But the good people of Enver Southgate thought otherwise. But at the election count, it was a tough one. But nevertheless, I was grateful to all that others had fought hard, and Pete and others who've been involved in working hard for my election for many years, those people who've done that. Thankful to my wife who'd stood by me. She's had to put up with me over so many years, being absent and out and about a lot, and dealing with having six children and sort of all that stuff going on. But also grateful primarily for my Lord. And I said that at the election count. Thank you that my Lord is sovereign, and sovereign in defeat and victory. And that really mattered, and mattered greatly. So I've seen that and can affirm that, and perhaps more strongly can affirm that, having lost an election, which didn't go my way kind of thing, that our Lord is sovereign. And I want to say that. Look, in conclusion, though, because time has beaten us now. So a final part of the tour that you wouldn't see is what happens in the Commons when you can't see on the parliamentary TV is prayers. The prayers for Parliament that the chaplain, the chaplain is more than speaker at the moment, the speaker's chaplain who has said this since 1567, recognising the Lord is sovereign. And these are those. And perhaps you just want to join me just to bow your head as I pray this prayer. Because this is a prayer which actually affirms what kind of politicians we want, that won't be out for themselves, but will be seeking to improve the common good, and that will recognise that his kingdom comes and his name be hallowed. Let's pray. This is the Parliament's prayer. Lord, the God of righteousness and truth, grant to our Queen and her government, to members of Parliament and all in positions of responsibility, the guidance of your Spirit. May they never lead the nation wrongly, through love of power, desire to please, or unworthy ideals, but laying aside all private interests and prejudices, keep in mind their responsibility to seek to improve the condition of all mankind. So may your kingdom come and your name be hallowed. Amen.